All right. Sabbath blessings. Chapter 20. Prophets and Kings. If you got the book, it's page 244. And this chapter is based on 2 Kings, chapter 5. All right. Here we go. It says, now Naaman... Oh, and it's titled Naaman. That's what this one particular chapter is titled. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, had defeated the armies of Israel in the battle which resulted in the death of Ahab. Since that time, the Syrians had maintained against Israel a constant border warfare, and in one of their raids, they had carried away a little maid who, in the land of her captivity, waited on Naaman's wife. A slave, far from her home, this little maid was nevertheless one of God's witnesses, unconsciously fulfilling the purpose for which God had chosen Israel as his people. Unconsciously fulfilling the purpose for which God had chosen Israel as his people. As she, now, isn't that something? She just naturally would do those things, which is also the fruit of a Christian today, too. It's just something that naturally comes when you find Christ as Lord and Savior, and you allow him complete control of your life. You just, you know, like flowers in the grass. It's the fruits of the person. She says, as she ministered in that heathen home, her sympathies were aroused in behalf of her master, and remembering the wonderful miracles of healing wrought through Elijah, she said to her mistress, Would God my Lord wear the prophet that is in Samaria? Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria? Okay. For he would recover him of his leprosy. She knew that the power of heaven was with Elijah, and she believed that by this power, Naaman could be healed. The conduct of the captive maid, the way that she bore herself in that heathen home, is a strong witness to the power of early home training. There is no higher trust than that committed to fathers and mothers in the care and training of their children. Parents have to do with the very foundations of habit and character. By their example and teaching, the future of their children is largely decided. This is reminds me of, I don't know, maybe 5 years ago, maybe longer. My wife and I called all the children together, and I was mostly the one that needed to apologize, of course, but we apologized to the children. And I put most of the blame on myself because, you know, I'm the head of the household. I'm supposed to allow and disallow. And but Fran felt compelled to apologize as well, because she was Catholic, as was I, when we raised the children. Most of the older kids were raised Catholics. And but still, we had a household, I mean, other than my anger, which I thought was normal because I was of a household where my dad was very verbal, if you will. He never beat my mom or nothing like that. And I would go a step further, though. I would be very verbal, and I would beat the house. I would never hit my wife, of course. But I did leave my mark on many of the walls. But other than that, we weren't, as I've seen growing up and as my kids have seen growing up, a dysfunctional family. Like when you see some of these families that are just running haphazardly, I can remember one in particular. I'm not going to mention any names, of course, but I used to hang with this guy when I was a teenager, and he lived in a shack, literally. It was in a well-to-do area, but it was on the edge of the area, and his dad was just such that the guy was, you know, drunk, and the mom had to deal with it because, you know, all she could do is live and work what she could. She wasn't a drunk like he was. But then we would frequent this other guy's house across the road, and it was just, you walk in the middle of the day and the parents were sprawled out on the floor, high on whatever they can get their hands on. It was just, amazing how some families, that's the norm. And I was, you know, because I can't fathom that. Even though I saw families do that, I saw moms and dads drunk or high on meth, or usually it was coke in them days. And I mean, their tongue hanging out of the head, kind of high, just laying there staring at the wall. And it was like the kids just stepped over mom and dad like it was no big deal. It was, you know, like they were furniture or something. And I thought, praise God. Even before I was a Christian, I'm so happy that I live in a house. Even though my dad's a bit angry, at least I got 3 squares a day. And my dad, if I needed him, I could at least get him on the phone, you know, because he was always at work. But, and I would hope my kids, of course, praise the Lord too, as many of our kids should, because there are families out there that are having a really rough go in those areas. And it's really, really difficult. So anyway, continuing, it says, there is no higher trust than that committed to fathers and mothers in the care of training of their children. Parents have to do with the very foundations of habit and character. By their example and teaching, the future of their children is largely decided. Happy are the parents whose lives are a true reflection of the divine, so that the promises and commands of God awaken in the child gratitude and reverence. The parents whose tenderness and justice and long-suffering interpret to the child the love and justice and long-suffering of God, and who by teaching the child to love and trust and obey them are teaching him to love and trust and obey his Father in heaven. Parents who impart to the child such a gift have endowed him with a treasure more precious than the wealth of all the ages, a treasure as enduring as eternity. And that's a pretty profound statement when you think of that. This is one of the reasons I like to read the book of Proverbs every morning. And I think I'm going to be doing this for the rest of my life now that I think about it, because of what's been going on lately. I mean, I do my regular studies and, you know, and I read Sister White. And then I have to go into Proverbs every morning. It's just because that was the very first book I read as a kid. I never forget it, because we were just talking about this today when we did our, you know, when the Sabbath broke and we prayed as a family. And I got a little bit too wordy because it went a little bit too long. But we were talking about how, or I was talking about how when I was about 8, maybe 9 years old, I opened up a Bible and I read the book of Proverbs as often as I could, because it was common sense. It was really clear and very easy to understand. And so I think from this day forward, whenever anybody asks me what Bible book should I read first, I'm going to direct them to Proverbs. And then, then after you get through there, go to John. I always used to tell them to go to John first, you know. Hold on a second. Okay, I'm going to readjust this seat. It's messing with my back. So anyway, yeah, the book of Proverbs is just amazing, especially when it gets into this area, when it starts talking about wisdom. Because when you get, you know, the wisdom from on high, it is, like she's saying here, like it says in Proverbs, in many areas, it's worth more than all the gold and the jewels and the riches of the world. It's just amazing. I think I left off in there. Let me see. Where did I leave off? I forgot to mark it. Let's see. And who by the teaching charges they are teaching them the love of the man's father in heaven. Okay, I'll backtrack it. It says, happy are the parents whose lives are a true reflection of the divine, so that the promises and commands of God awaken in the child gratitude and reverence. The parents whose tenderness and justice and long-suffering interpret to the child the love and justice and long-suffering of God, and who, by teaching the child to love and trust and obey them, are teaching him to love and trust and obey his Father. Oh, yeah, I read the whole thing here. Yeah, but it bears repeating. And she also says, parents, the Father in heaven, and parents who impart to the child such a gift hath endowed him with a treasure more precious than the wealth of all the ages. A treasure as enduring as eternity, because, well, and it's another thing too, even with this, like in Proverbs today, why do the simple want to stay simple-minded? God is offering immense knowledge to anybody and everybody if you just ask them for it and go into his word and get it. It's free, 100%. You don't have to go to college. And that's one of the other things, you know, all this stuff, so many people are locked into this idea, oh, I got to go to college, I got to get a career, I got to get a degree or whatever. You know, that's all well and good, yeah, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't. But it never used to be like that in the old days. And yeah, and the way society is designed today, you can't get a job without that degree. Right? That's the way they shove things in your face. But I know and I've seen this happen before. If you've got a talent, they don't care if you've got a degree or not in a specific area. They're going to want that talent. I mean, take, for example, hackers. How many of us have read articles in the newspaper about a 13 or a 14 or a 15-year-old kid that got caught hacking into some bank, or how about that 12-year-old kid that used a VIC-20 about 20 years ago when the VIC-20 came out, and then you got the Commodore 64 after that? That kid used a VIC-20 computer. 3K of RAM this thing had. 3K. You know, most emails have more than that today. So he had, 3K and then in a modem, a 300 baud modem, which is mind-numbingly slow, and a tape player was his media. You know, they didn't have the hard drive for the VIC-20. They had a tape player, because I had the VIC-20. It was a tape player that you used to store your data on, right? And he hacked into the Whopper. He didn't get into it because you got those seven, drones out in front of the Whopper, and the Whopper is what guards our nation's security in regards to the nuclear warheads and stuff like that. And they got, and everybody's always trying to hack it. That's why I always turn off my FTP protocols and stuff like that, my FTP stuff on all my servers. I never leave it on because every time I leave it on, by mistake, and I forget about it, somebody from China is trying to hack me. And the reason they do that is because they want to be able to use my computer to get to the Whopper so that they can cover their tracks and so they can't be caught. Well, that's what this kid did. And he got in there, and as soon as he got caught, of course, he only got past one computer. Seven you got to get past. He got past one. They arrested him, of course, took away his toys, and then offered him a big old job. The kid had the talent. And so, but still, in today's world, you're going to need a degree to do whatever you got to do. And that's, I can just see the devil's hand in that, because what happens when you go to the colleges? What do they teach you? Well, sure, they teach you some of the things that you need to know. And they also teach you drugs, sex, and rock and roll. I mean, it's just unbelievable. It's ridiculous in those places, especially seminaries. Forget about it. You think you're going in there to get a degree on how to preach? No, you're getting a degree on how to bring as many people into a church and generate a large tithe, amount so that you can make millions. Oh, and by the way, I just got an email the other day from, I think it was Craig Foster, I think he's the one that sent it to me. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, that's a different one you sent me. Thank you for that one. But I got an invitation. Now, this is a little off topic, but it bears, so many people need to hear this. I'm going to put this on the SDA Apostasy site as soon as I get a chance. I just sent it to Brother Rob. The Seventh-day Adventist Church invited me to go to this one thing. Now, it wasn't the Seventh-day Adventist Church, supposedly. It was this group of churches that are gathering together independently, without any organization, to plant churches all around the country and the world, right? And then when you start going into it, into the website, and start looking around, you see stuff about Amazing Facts and, the General Conference, all this other stuff, right? And they go, then you also have this other site that you can go to get even more information called Launch Ticket. Launch Ticket is Bill Hybels from Willow Creek. You keep going and you break down into the links of that website, you'll eventually get to a page where it says, this is a Willow Creek organization. They are teaching now. They're inviting everybody to go out there and generate these 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 member churches and spreading so-called the gospel to generate income. Yeah, and NLP, exactly. So I just got it. I'm holding on to it in my SDA corruption folder. Anyway, getting back. And by the way, just like the child are trained by the parents, these General Conference leaders and stuff they're going to be held accountable for not training the people up in the way that they should go. So continuing, she says, we know not in what line our children may be called to serve. They may spend their lives within the circle of the home. They may engage in the life's common vocations or go as teachers of the gospel to heathen lands. But all are alike called to be missionaries for God, ministers of mercy in the world. They are to obtain an education that will help them to stand by the side of Christ in unselfish service. The parents of that Hebrew maid, as they taught her of God, did not know the destiny that would be hers, but they were faithful to their trust. And in the home of the captain of the Syrian host, their child bore witness to God, whom she had learned to honor. Think about that. This is neat. I mean, think about it. You think the parents had any idea that a few thousand years later that some prophet would be mentioning their daughter and we'd be reading it here in a chat room? It's amazing what our God can do with his people. Some people, wow, whoop-de-doo, I might affect one person in my life. Yeah, well, what if that one person becomes a preacher and then brings many souls to Christ? No man's an island. I mean, how many of us have seen that It's a Wonderful Life thing that the Hollywood throws out there? It's a lousy example, I know, but it's so burning everybody's brain, it's obvious. No man's an island. Everybody thinks, this is like, I like to bring that fact up when I hear of teenagers wanting to commit suicide. Well, I'm only doing this to myself. No, you're not. You're driving your parents nuts and your siblings and your friends at school. Everybody's going to grieve over you. You think that's romantic? You think it's you're going to become an icon? No, you'll be forgotten in a few months. You kill yourself. You'll just be forgotten. Your mom and dad might weep for you for a few years, but everybody else is going to think, they're gone. Oh, whoop, big whoop. They're not going to care after a while. They got to get that. But the devil makes death so attractive. It's sad. But she goes on to say that Naaman heard of the words that the maid had spoken to her mistress. And obtaining permission from the king, he went forth to seek healing, taking with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. He also carried a letter from the king of Syria to the king of Israel, in which was written the message, "Behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." That's so sad when the mind goes into that direction rather than thinking, "Well, let's drop to our knees." Yeah. She goes on to say that tidings of the matter reached Elijah, and he sent word to the king saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. Through a messenger, the prophet bade him, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Now this is sad, but in a way it had to happen, obviously. Naaman had expected to see some wonderful manifestation of power from heaven. "I thought," he said, "he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." It's all that me thing. It's all about it's selfish. She goes on to say that when told to wash in the Jordan, his pride was touched, and in mortification and disappointment, he exclaimed, "Are not Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them to be clean?" So he turned away and went away in a rage. The proud spirit of Naaman rebelled against following the course outlined by Elijah. The rivers mentioned by the Syrian captain were beautified by surrounding groves, and many flocked to the banks of these pleasant streams to worship their idol gods. It would have cost Naaman no great humiliation of soul to descend into one of those streams. But it was only through the following of specific directions of the prophet that he could find healing. See, a lot of us have a problem in this area. The Lord might tell you, you might have a desire in your heart, "I want to preach," or "I want to be a..." Well, anybody can preach. Let's strike that for a second. You can preach, it doesn't matter. Go out and do it. Do it. But let's say you got a man that says, "I want to be pastor. And so from this day forward, call me pastor." God bless, promises. Take care. Have a blessings day. And anybody else that left, have a blessings. I missed you. But think about that. A man says, "I shall be pastor, and so from this day forward, call me pastor." No great, humiliation of the soul and whatsoever. Nothing. I wouldn't see a lot of humiliation being brought up to get to that point. But what if the Lord would say, "I would rather you sweep the floors for a few years. 5 years, 10 years, 60 years, It doesn't matter. One day you will hit the pulpit. It doesn't matter how long I shall use you. You know, if the Lord was to speak to the man, it doesn't matter. I mean, think about it. I mean, look at the thief on the cross. How long did that man minister? A few minutes. And yet he's mentioned in the scriptures. What about this little girl here? How long did she minister? One statement, and it hits the ears of a leper? So, we serve a mighty God. Whatever he says is what matters, not whatever we want. And, but anyway, she goes on, willing obedience alone would bring the desired result. Naaman's servants entreated him to carry out Elijah's directions. If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, they urged, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? The faith of Naaman was being tested while pride struggled for the mastery. But faith conquered, and the haughty Syrian yielded his pride of heart and bowed in submission to the revealed will of Jehovah. Seven times he dipped himself in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his faith was honored. His flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Isn't that neat? Kind of reminds you of Sarah. Sarah, you're going to have a kid. You and Abraham. And what happens? They wait, and they wait, and they wait, and all of a sudden when she's in her 90s, she has a kid. No. He decides to go ahead and, you know, with Hagar and whatnot, or she pushes the issue with Hagar, and he has Ishmael instead of waiting on Isaac, who was already promised to be there. He wanted to do things his way, just like this guy here. He expected things in a different, and I've done this many times in my past too. Specifically, the one time that I was, and this was a dream job. I mean, some people wouldn't think it a dream job, but I don't know what it is, but I like my wife will attest to this. When I drive by, especially this one in Lafayette, I drive by and I see this big apartment complex. And I go, oh, to be the head of maintenance in that place. You know, I was the head of maintenance in these other places, right? And it's exciting to be able to go and fix someone's sink or unclog a toilet or whatever, you know, and just, it's not exciting to unclog toilets and stuff, but you meet people and it's doing stuff like that. It's just, but when I was younger, I was offered a job like that. And I got the job. And the first day in the job, the guy wanted me to go clean out toilets that broke and were filled. And I says, I don't do that. I'm like, no, I'm not going to stoop that low. I wanted to be on the roof with the boss, hanging with the other guy, you know, with the boss, because there was a guy up on the roof that was friends with the boss. I wanted to be the boss's friend. I wanted to hang with him, get all the cush jobs, all the good jobs. I want to learn how to do heating and air and all this, you know, all the stuff that he was doing on the roof. I wouldn't start at the bottom. A lot of teenagers are like that. Watch, you're going to pay me $7 an hour? I'm executive material. $15 or nothing. You know, and then before you know it, they're working at McDonald's because they're stuck now. They got no choice, which isn't a bad job either, well, except for the fact that you're feeding people poison. So I wouldn't want to work there. But not a lot of CEOs come out of high school at the age of 16. It's the same thing with anything else. The Lord tests our faith, whether it's to do something or to have something done to us. Either way, he's going to test us. He's going to put us through the test to see if we're really who we say we are. That's why it's good advice to test yourself. Take stock in yourself. See where you actually do stand. What do you believe? Continuing, she says, gratefully he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, with the acknowledgement, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. In accordance with the custom of the times, Naaman now asked Elijah to accept a costly present. But the prophet refused. It was not for him to take payment for a blessing that God had in mercy bestowed. Boy, could you... A big difference from today, isn't it? Could you imagine, I know you're not going to find any prophets on TBN, even though they say they are, but could you imagine any of these guys saying, what, you want to give me money? Perish the thought. Keep it. It's not going to happen on TBN. It's not going to happen in 99.9% of the churches out there. You know, most of them will preach for the money. which I couldn't believe. I just put a video, as a matter of fact, on the main page. I've got a little video section. I had to put it on that Leroy Thompson guy. They're worshiping money. I couldn't believe the church service. And they're saying, money, 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 come to me, come to me, come to me. And he's putting his arms out forward, and then he pulls it back to his chest, and he goes, I receive it, or something like that, right? And he gets the whole church to do it with him at the same time. Because the whole church is having this big convulsion when they're doing it. And it's money. They're actually using the word money, and they're doing, oh, I just couldn't believe it. That's today's world. This is these Bill Hybels Willow Creek churches. That's what they're all about. That's why Bill Clinton and Bill Hybels were meeting and having all those meetings. Somebody said, oh, no, he's having some, you know, problems because of Monica Lewinsky and all this. No, oh, please. He was talking to the guy before he even knew Monica. Bill Clinton was meeting with Bill Hybels to do these gigantic churches for a reason. It's also obvious why Bill Clinton was taught by Jesuits at Georgetown University. They have a plan. It's in your Bibles. Continuing. Well, they don't know it's in your Bibles. They just think it's in their heads. So, let's backtrack a little bit. It says, but the prophet refused. It was not for him to take payment for a blessing that God in mercy bestowed, or had in mercy bestowed. As the Lord liveth, he said, I will receive none. The Syrian urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to the servant 2 mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardoned thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardoned thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Gehazi, Elijah's servant, had opportunity during the years to develop the spirit of self-denial, characterizing his master's life work. It had been his privilege to become a noble standard bearer in the army of the Lord. The best gifts of heaven had long been within his reach, yet turning from these, he had coveted it instead of base alloy of worldly wealth. I like the way she puts that. The base alloy of worldly wealth. It kind of reminds me of Judas, you know? I mean, right there. How close can you get to absolute truth? I mean, right, the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself, and he's going after the base alloy of worldly wealth, you know? It's unbelievable. So she goes on to say that, and now the hidden longings of his avaricious spirit led him to yield to an overmastering temptation. Behold, he reasoned within himself, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought, but I'll run after him and take somewhat of him. And thus it came about that in secrecy Gehazi followed after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. Then Gehazi uttered a deliberate lie. My master, he said, hath sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. 125 pounds of silver, by the way, that's our talent. To the request Naaman gladly acceded, pressing upon Gehazi 2 talents of silver instead of 1, with 2 changes of garments, and commissioning servants to bear the treasure back. As Gehazi neared Elisha's home, he dismissed the servants and placed the silver and the garments in hiding. This accomplished, he went in and stood before his master. Now this always gets me. I mean, the guy's hanging around with Elijah for quite a while right now. Don't you think he would have figured out by now that you're not going to be able to pull the wool over this guy's eyes? I mean, a prophet has a double portion of the spirit that Elijah had before he left. But, you know, this is just like it is with Judas. I mean, he was walking in the presence of Jesus Christ incarnate, and in one ear and out the other, and in one eye and out the other. You know, so it's so sad. It's just like even today, you know, you got people that, you know you're giving them absolute truth. You know they're getting it, and you know they're denying it. She says, as Gehazi neared Elisha's home, he dismissed the servants and placed the silver and the garments in hiding. This accomplished, he went in and stood before his master, and to shield himself from censure, he uttered a second lie in response to the inquiry of the prophet, "Where comest thou?" Gehazi answered, "Thy servant went no whither." I didn't go nowhere. In other words, you know, I didn't go nowhere. Then came the stern denunciation, showing that Elijah knew all. "When not mine heart with thee," went, he says, okay, let's start over. "Went not mine heart with thee," he asked, "when the man turned again from his chariot to chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." Swift was retribution that overtook the guilty man. He went out from Elisha's presence a leper as white as snow. I mean, think about that. It's just like with today. What's more important? You know, holding heavy? You know, getting a lot of greenbacks and stuff like that? Or getting that message out there? It's like James chapter 5. There, you know, there's a lot of people who are hoarding their riches for the last days. Why? That makes about as much sense as a penny, pun intended. I mean, think about that. Well, I mean, like guys like Bill Gates and stuff like that, what a testimony they could have, and what's a testimony against them if they don't have billions upon billions and billions upon billions of dollars, and there's very little time to spend it. Even if he did live to be 200 years old, Jesus is coming back long before that. I'm hoping. I'm not setting dates, just hoping. You know, we understand the seasons. We don't know the day or the hour. We can certainly tell you the season. And all that, you know, is just, what good is it? It's just like what Job said. "I came into this world naked, and I will, you know, leave it naked." Right after he found out about his kids dying and the sheep getting all burned up and what else was there that happened to him? Servants dying and something like that, of course. And the camels being stolen. But when you look at everything the way, you know, if you really put your trust in your Father, as we should, because this is what we strive for. Yeah, children and his wife, yeah, all of them. You know, when that whirlwind came through, they were all celebrating a birthday, by the way. We did a study on that, or I did a sermon on it a while ago. But, which is wrong, of course, the birthday thing. I mean, it's like I was trying to explain earlier today about life in general. This, where we're living now, is not the meaning of life. This is the end result of sin, where we're at right now. We're having to deal with this right now because of what went down in Eden. Eden is the meaning of life, if you will. You know, an Edenic lifestyle, if you will, like heaven. Eternal life. That's the meaning of life. That's what real life is all about. That's really what he has designed for us. And so down here we're dealing with a molding of our faith to get us to a point. Thank you, Brother Will. We're getting to to where we can grasp this truth that he has offered us, because we choose not to want to stay simple, as the book of Proverbs declares is our blessing to go forth and have all the wisdom that he offers if we just want it. It's just ours for the taking. It's like the world would call the brass ring, but it's a lot better than brass, and it's a lot bigger than the puny little ring, too. It's all that he has to offer, and it's just so much better. And then when someone comes up to you with gold and silver and says, yeah, you know, when he comes back, that's that gold, that yellow stuff's going to be pavement. And the other stuff is, I don't know, it's just maybe part of a crown or something. It's not going to be worth anything. You know, life is eternal life, to be with him, to glorify him. That's the meaning. She says, solemn are the lessons taught by this experience of one to whom have been given high and holy privileges. The course of Gehazi was such as to place a stumbling block in the pathway of Naaman, upon whose mind had broken a wonderful light, and who was favorably disposed toward the service of the living God. For the deception practiced by Gehazi, there could be pleaded no excuse. To the day of his death, he remained a leper, cursed of God and shunned by his fellow men. And to think he was an understudy of a prophet, he could have been used by God in such a better way. It's like Judas. He could have had so much more. He could have been walking on water, raising the dead, healing the sick. He could have been seeing millions coming to Christ, especially in today's world with the with television and whatnot. I would imagine that the Lord, if he wanted, he could have done it just as easy in the other day without satellites and TV. But, yeah. Amen to that. He could have been like Paul or... But no, that old, like Brother Craig just said, like that old serpent entered into him. Proverbs 19:5 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. That's a sobering thought when you realize a God wrote that, and not just any God, the Creator God. When he speaks, it's absolute. That's one of the things I love about the Scriptures. It's, you know, whether I wrote it, whether I read it 20 years ago or read it yesterday, it's going to say the exact same thing. Irregardless, it's never going to change. It's absolute truth. And we were just talking about this earlier, too, with our family worship, about how when we're reading in Proverbs, and I've noticed this, too, as I've been going through it the last few days, and it speaks of certain things as the end result of certain evil lifestyles, right? And now that I'm in my 50s, and I look back and I look at some of my siblings and I look at some of my buddies that are still alive, which is a rarity because most of them are either dead or in prison. And I look at this and I see the choices that they made in life. And I see the book of Proverbs. And I see it saying, if you do this, you will be behind bars for the rest of your life, Jim. That's just one buddy of mine. If you do this, you will die, Rich. And he did. If you do this, you will be a pauper for the rest of your days, or this or that, whatever the case may be. And after living as many years as I have, and I read this amazing Bible, and I look at people's lives, I'm thinking, if just reading Proverbs, some people's eyes would, especially if they're up in years. I mean, if you know somebody that doesn't believe, I mean, this would be, you ever heard of the term power phrase? Because we used to hear this in the sales many years ago, and I was never much of a salesman. Because I didn't really believe in the stuff I was selling, so I always had a hard time with sales. I just couldn't, you know, rip somebody off. I mean, if I didn't want it, I certainly couldn't get it. So I always had a hard time with sales. I mean, I made just enough to eat. That was about it. But could you imagine, if you get somebody that's in their 50s or 60s that hasn't embraced the truth yet, give them the book of Proverbs and say, as you're reading this, you want to see how absolute this God is that we worship? You want to see? I mean, you don't have to go and become a theologian. You don't have to go to, you don't even have to deal with eschatology. You don't have to, you know, look at the prophecies and match them up with historic events. You don't have to do a lot of work yet. Maybe later on you're going to want to get into that because, you know, you'll see how wonderful he is. But just read Proverbs. You're in your 50s or 60s, read Proverbs. And then think about all your buddies and your friends that when you grew up and read about, oh, wow. Yeah, that reminds me of Mabel, how she died. Or, wow, look at that. That's exactly Joe's life, you know. And it starts to click. It's going to click. It's got to click. You know, when you think about it. So she goes on to say, men may think to hide their evil deeds from human eyes, but they cannot deceive God. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Gehazi thought to deceive Elijah, but God revealed to his prophet the words that Gehazi had spoken to Naaman, and every detail of the scene between the two men. You know, some of you young people out there, if you're near your parents right now, it kind of bothers you sometimes when your parents kind of know in advance that you're doing something dumb. No, mom and dad ain't prophets, but we also have discernment. Now, here Elijah had a lot better because him being a prophet, it's just like with Jesus the one time sitting in the one room and Peter comes walking in, and before Peter even opens up his mouth, he starts talking about going out and getting that gold out of that fish's mouth because Peter made the claim that Jesus should pay the temple tax. Jesus didn't have to overhear anything. He knew firsthand, just like his prophet would know. But of course, Jesus would know even more, because Jesus instructed the prophets. But God, she said, let me back up. Gehazi thought to deceive Elijah, but God revealed to his prophet the words that Gehazi had spoken to Naaman and every detail of the scene between the two men. Truth is of God. Deception in all its myriad forms is of Satan. And whoever in any way departs from the straight line of truth is betraying himself into the power of the wicked one. And think about that too. Especially those people that look down on Christians. Look down on us all you want. The fact of the matter is this. You are following after a God that's lost already. He is past tense. He will die. He knows he's going to die. And you have no power on your end whatsoever. And they may think, well, I can kill you. No, you can't, not without my Father's permission. You know, because some of us have actually seen that happen, too, where people have wanted us dead and guns misfire or plants fall and fail and they themselves die. Some of us have seen that more than once in our life. Some more than twice and more than, well, around three times. But it's amazing how they don't realize the power that is with our God. It has nothing to do with us. Like I said before, and I had to correct myself the one time when I was talking to this one young man on the phone, and I emailed him back because I couldn't get him back on the phone. I says, look, when I said to you one day on the phone in regards to why the government is doing what it can against the Christian faith, I mean, they're passing laws to the benefit of the Muslims. They're passing laws to the benefit of the Zoroastrians or the Hindus or whoever, and the Catholics, of course. But when it comes to the Christian, they're throwing laws that are restricting us and limiting us in every way that they possibly can. Why? And I told them it's because they fear us. And that was not true. They don't fear us. Now, on the onset, on their fleshly eyeballs, they do fear us, because that's as far as they can see. But I know how my God works, and they're not fearing us. They're fearing our God. They fear our God, and they know our God works through his people. And so, like it is on the last day, when the rainbows are above us, and you know, and their weapons fall at their side, and they fall to worship at our feet instead of worshiping he who's splitting the eastern sky. Now think about that. I mean, how much evidence do you need that he's worthy of worship and not us? But yet they still fall at our feet, right? And of course we ignore them wholeheartedly because we're headed home. But the fact still remains. They're clamoring after a God that is so weak, he literally flees when we say, get thee hence. He doesn't turn around and start kicking pebbles and, you know, rolling his eyes. No, he flees. He takes off. They don't get it. And until they meet this Jesus and they see his hand move, they won't get it. But the peace is sometimes what gets them to want to find out about that God that we worship. Because I know that's what got me when I saw some young Christians in trials that I was in with peace. But she goes on to say that those who have learned of Christ will have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, it says in Ephesians 5:11. In speech, as in life, they will be simple, straightforward, and true, for they are preparing for the fellowship of those holy ones in whose mouth is found no guile. And then it says to see Revelation 14, verse 5. Let me go there real quick. And you know what guile is, don't you? Anybody, you know what that is? Revelation 14, verse 5 says, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. Here's another neat little verse to keep in mind. Let me get this one here. James 3:2, I think it is. Let me just look real quick. I think it's James 3:2. It's one of my favorite ones. I like to constantly get reminded of. 3 verse 2 says, yeah, this is it. You're looking for a way to get perfect? You're looking for a way to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect? I know I am, because we're all striving for that. And I want to be perfect in Jesus, of course, because it is Christ our righteousness, not mine. Mine's nothing but filthy rags. We know that. We got that down to a science. James 3:2 says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." And this is what I've been working for. This is what I've been striving for. And I still trip up every now and then, you know? You know, because sometimes some things are said to me and it gets my blood up. And I know that they're being said to me to get my blood up so that I pass the test, so I don't get my blood up. You know what I mean? But I've seen the change, and I praise my God for this change, because I want to be perfect, as my Heavenly Father is perfect. She says, centuries after Naaman returned to his Syrian home, healed in body and converted in spirit, his wonderful faith was referred to and commended by the Savior as an object lesson for all who claim to serve God. And so, did anybody come up with that guile thing, by the way? Yeah, it's lies and stuff like that, but it's those little, what we call today, little white lies. Lies is one thing, but guile is kind of like exaggeration, if you will. It could be so much as like now, I don't know if this would be considered guile, but it would be considered a falsehood. This I would consider a falsehood. You got an old guy. Let's say he's in his 50s or 60s. Okay, I could say that because I'm in my 50s. I consider myself old. All right? And, older than I used to be, all right? And let's just say you got an old guy, and he's out on the beach, which he shouldn't be doing anyway because of all the scantily clad humans out there. But let's just say he's got a problem with the girls. And his gut's hanging out, right? And all of a sudden some pretty girl walks by and he sucks in his gut. That's false, isn't it? That's not true. That's not how he looks. He's sucking in his gut. It also makes me wonder about some of the makeup some of the girls wear. You know? I mean, one thing is, you know, we knew some girls when I was a kid, we used to call it double knuckle makeup, where you know they have so much on, they got to put it on with a speckle knife, and you literally hold their face and your fingers appears up to the second knuckle, and that's where we came up with the double knuckle thing. But it's makeup always kind of like bothered me in that respect, in regards to because I know with Jezebel and what, you know, the reasons for lipstick, you know. But the natural beauty is just so much, it's amazing how, even when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, I looked for the natural beauty. Oh, we got some PMs here? Okay, yeah. Guile is cunning, drafty, artful, deceitful, insidious, guile, person, treacherous, deceitful. Cunning, artifice, we've named war, resolve to wage war. Okay, wait, I know. You think... Do you think that those who worship before the saints' feet will at last be saved? Here I must differ with you. For God shows me that this class were professed Adventists who had fallen away and crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And it's the word of the little flock, page 12. That's scary. But yeah, I always thought guile meant like exaggeration, even so much as exaggeration. But, well, you learn something new every day. Can't wait till tomorrow. So, let's continue. Okay, where did I leave? Okay, here it goes. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet. Eliseus, yeah, the prophet, the Savior declared. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian, Luke 4:27. Man, just having Jesus say your name, that's life. That's all I need. You know, to think about that. Just say my name, Father. Say my name, Jesus. That's it. In a good way, you know, not as a bad example. You know? She goes on to say that God passed over the many lepers in Israel because their unbelief closed the door of good to them. A heathen nobleman who had been true to his convictions of right and who felt his need of help was in the sight of God more worthy of his blessing than were the afflicted in Israel, who had slighted and despised their God-given privileges. God works for those who appreciate his favors and respond to the light given them from heaven. Today, in every land, there are those who are honest in heart, and upon these the light of heaven is shining. If they continue faithful in following that which they understand to be duty, they will be given increased light until, like Naaman of old, they will be constrained to acknowledge that there is no God in all the earth save the living God, the Creator. And that's what we got to strive for. Think about that, what she's saying here. If they continue faithful in following that which they understand to be duty, they will be given increased light. That is the ultimate desire in my heart. Reason being is, I want to be part of the Gideon band, if you will, and not for myself, but because I know, and I know of loved ones, and it's not just immediate family. I got friends and stuff like that, and siblings and kids and stuff that I consider, you know, that I'm concerned for. I want, and I know that the day will come, because I've seen it already happen a few times, which amazes me how the Lord has answered these prayers, and we've seen these miraculous healings, and still some, after the healing is over and done, they go back to their old ways, and I, you know, it scares me. When I think of the days ahead, and when they start to enforce the mark of the beast, and we have all we can do just to get from day to day, I want to have such a faith where I won't have any doubt. I won't have any despair or any worry. I won't have to deal with being concerned with what my Father's will is, because I'll know it firsthand. You know what I mean? Strength and faith. Amen. And that's, and that's why I like to bring up David a lot when I did that series on discernment a couple of years ago or so. To have the discernment of King David is, he's in a cave and he doesn't know where he should go next, but the Lord directs him. And I know this stuff, you know, this kind of blessing from our Father is real, because we as a family have seen it in our lives. Like when we lived in the Chicago area, the Lord forced us to look outside the Chicago area for a place to live. We had to go through, we dragged our feet 1,011 days. We didn't want to leave the Chicago area, so for 1,011 days, we had to deal with living in this two-bedroom kitchenette, 10 of us. And then when we finally decided to go with where we were being led, to go outside the city and look for a place to live, like on a farm, a year or two, I think it was about 18 months later, about 18 months later, we found out the truth about the Sabbath, what the real mark of the beast was, and so on and so forth. And then about 3 or 4 years later, maybe even longer now that I think about it, maybe 5 or 6 years later, I read The Great Controversy. Because I found out about Ellen White about 5 or 6 years after I found out about the Sabbath, right? And in there, she said that the people of God will be leaving the cities to find places on the farms that, you know, for ridiculously low cost and all this other stuff. Like the house we bought here, even the county assessor was like, they're trying to figure out what to do because they know they miscalculated the house. It's worth a lot more than they thought. We got it for a ridiculously low price. And it's just like with the house in, that's why people were standing in line to get this house. And I didn't understand why. I said, well, it's just a house. What's the big deal? And it's like with the one, when we were living in, Illinois, we were renting a farmhouse. 5 bedrooms, 5 acres for $100 a month for 8 years, a little over 8 years. And we never knew that we were supposed to move away. And so this is why I trust him to the utmost. Like if you keep, even if you don't know you're supposed to head in this one particular direction, he's going to get you there. He's going to get you there. If you're doing the best you can to get as much wisdom as you can, to get into his word as best you can, to get as close to him as you can. He knows your heart. He knows you're honest. He knows you're trying your best. And so he's going to give you what you need to get to where you got to be. And even if you don't know you're not supposed to leave the, even if you don't know that you're supposed to leave the cities, he's going to get you out of there. And he's going to, like, you're going to lose your job. Like, what happened to me? I lost the business, lost the home, lost the cars. I had no choice. And no one would hire me out there. Yeah, that's not, I make my plans like crazy. And all of a sudden it's like, somebody go like an eraser. It's like, okay, oh, plan two, plan B, plan C, you know, just keep going. So anyway, finishing it up, it says, to every sincere soul that walketh in darkness and hath no light, is given the invitation. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways. Isaiah chapter 50 verses 10 and chapter 64 verses 4 and 5. One of my favorite verses. She kind of ad-libbed a little bit there, but, you know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't even dawned in the hearts of man what God's got in store for those who love him. And I ad-libbed too. But it's such a beautiful thing. And with that, I say amen.